Amen. Please turn with me to the book of Job here tonight. Book of Job, you may think it's a strange place in a series on justification by faith to take you to the book of Job, but I believe the book of Job contains a remarkable revelation of justification by faith. And here tonight my message is Job, justification by faith. We dealt with last time, I believe it was 2 weeks ago or a week ago, was Abraham and justification by faith. And we are going to see in this series that it doesn't matter if we look at David or Abraham or Job or Paul the Apostle or Peter or any other individual who ever walked with God. The most outstanding mark, the great mark of a relationship with God, is that God justifies that sinner and brings them into a relationship with himself. If God doesn't justify you, you don't have a relationship with God. Your sins are not forgiven. But reading from Job chapter 9 and verse 1, Job chapter 9 and verse 1. And I just want to take you to a few verses here within Job. Job chapter 9 and verse 1. And it says, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth." Notice what he says next. "But how should man be just with God?" What a question that Job actually asked. How should man be just with God? How do you have a right relationship? How can you stand righteous before the God of the entire universe? And then over to chapter 25 and verse 4. Job chapter 25 and verse 4. 25 and verse 4. And after that, we'll go to chapter 32, chapter 25 and verse 4. And this is, again, what we read. And it's not Job this time, but it's one of his friends. "How then can man be justified with God?" So not only just with God, but justified with God. Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? In other words, everyone born of a woman isn't clean. Yeah. All are born sinners. So if everybody is born a sinner, how can you be justified? How can you be made just with God? And then chapter 32, verse 1. 32, verse 1. "So these three men ceased to answer Job." That is his three friends. "They ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job." Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you for the truth of your word, Lord God, that a man can only be in a relationship with you if you have made him righteous, if you have justified him. My God, if you've done a miracle within his life and his heart, Lord God, if a transaction has been made between heaven and earth, and oh God, I pray you'd use this man, Lord God, called Job, that you'd use him, my God, to show us the reality and the power of what it is that you do in making a man righteous by faith alone through your grace and your mercy. Lord God, I thank you that you provided a ransom, O God, to rescue us, to redeem us, and to deliver us. And on the basis of that ransom at Calvary, my God, I can go through every trial, through every opposition of hell, Lord God, through every time of darkness, Lord God, through every valley, through every temptation, Lord God, every false accusation accusation of men, nor God through this experience of being justified by faith. Hallelujah. Nor God, you make me, O God, to ride upon the very clouds of heaven. Nor God, you make us, O God, to walk through dark places and yet our soul prospers. We do bless you and ask you to bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. My message dealing with justification by faith, and we want to look at Job here. This is, and I'm sure I'm the only person who preached from Job and trying to show you what justification by faith is. But I actually believe that in the book of Job, you see, most people think the book of Job is only about suffering or about a very holy man who goes through terrible trials and he doesn't understand why he is. And saints, I do not believe that's the only message of Job. I actually believe the book of Job has an awful lot to say to us about being justified by faith or being made righteous before God. You see, I actually believe that the onslaught of the devil against Job, of his sickness in his physical body, of this trial that he went through that caused him to be very discouraged, I do not believe that's the main story of this book. I do not believe it's the most fundamental or the most vital. I believe the most vital truth in the whole story of Job is that at the base of all of this, after everything came and went, he was a man justified by faith. That's why he stood. That's why he came through. That's why it actually happened to him. Because he was a man justified by faith. Now the book of Job is the oldest book in our Bible. It is older than any other single book. Or let me say it more correctly. It's the oldest complete book that was given to us in our entire Bible. I believe, and most great scholars would believe, that this was written about 2000 BC. 2000 years before Jesus Christ came. And this book was actually written, or this story was lived out. So the same time from Job to Jesus is the same length from Jesus to us. So Job lived 4,000 years ago, and this is the oldest book in our Bible. I do believe that portions of Genesis are older than Job, but the complete book of Genesis isn't older, it's younger than actually the book of Job. But Job as a story is the oldest book that we have. Do you realize this man that we read about in this book of Job, there was no written law when we read about his life? There were no prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. None of them had come as yet. There had been no kings of Israel. There was no testimony in Jerusalem. There was no temple. There was no Levitical priesthood. Let me go further. There was no Hebrew nation. Abraham had not been called yet. In fact, I believe that Job actually lived during the lifetime of Abraham's father, or maybe even his grandfather. So we begin to see that this man, Job, there was no written scripture in his day. There were no prophets. There was no Levitical law. There was certainly no New Testament. There was no Isaiah the prophet to preach on the bleeding lamb. So this man, Job, it's a remarkable period of time that he actually lived. He lived before Abraham, before Moses, before there was a nation of Israel, before all of that. But yet he actually lived after the flood. They say, and according to the timeline, that the flood that we read about in Noah's day happened about the year 2348. Now listen this. So the flood happened about 300 years before the book of Job was written, or this story was played out. About 300 years before Job, there was a worldwide flood that destroyed all mankind. But here, when we come to the book of Job, He is living before Abraham, but after the flood, in a time where the world is being repopulated again. He lived after the Tower of Babel, and he lived in Ur, he lived in Uz, which is actually believed to be in Mesopotamia, or ancient Iraq, or not far from where Abraham was born in Ur of the Chaldees. It was in the same region. So here we have Job. He is actually at a very early stage of history after the flood, before the writing of the Old Testament. There was no Old Testament. Job did not have the Old Testament. Neither did he have the New Testament. Neither did he have all manners of types and shadows of Melchizedek. He didn't know about Melchizedek. There was no temple, there was no tabernacle, there was none of these things. The Ten Commandments hadn't been given. And yet, we read of him being one of the most righteous men on the face of the earth. I believe if you want to place Job in the book of Genesis, you'd have to put him between Genesis 10 and Genesis 12. Maybe at the end of Genesis 11. I believe if you're reading Genesis, that's where Job actually lived in the history of mankind. Now let me preach my message to you here tonight on Job, this man Job, and I've got 3 points for you, which are very unusual. And you won't often hear these 3 things preached, or should I say 2 of them, you'll maybe never have heard before. One of them everybody speaks about, and that's his trials or his sufferings. But the first point and the third point, nobody really makes a point or an issue of. But I want to, and the first point here is that Job was justified by faith. And in fact, it's all through the book of Job. Now hear me again. Job is the oldest book in the Old Testament, the oldest complete book in the Old Testament. And if what we've been preaching over these weeks is true, then we're going to find in the book of Job that if Job was saved, he was saved the same way we were. We'll actually find within it the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of men. We'll find out that this righteousness was a gift or a garment, and that redemption was by the shedding of blood, and that sin could only be removed by this gift of righteousness, and that Christ is made unto a salvation. We'll also see in the book of Job that only through this act of being made righteous or just can you be saved from wrath or eternal judgment. And that through this experience of being justified by faith, you're guaranteed eternal life and a resurrection of your body. Now all of this, I believe, is in the book of Job. And this is exactly what Paul preaches in the book of Romans. So we're seeing in the oldest book in the Old Testament, 2,000 years before Christ, we're going to see how God brings a man into relationship with himself. And we're going to find it's the same as 2,000 years ago when Paul is justified by faith. And again, 2,000 years later, I can tell you, I was justified the very same way. So here the first thing is, the book of Job contains a revelation that men are to be justified by faith. The book of Job opens in chapter 1 with blood sacrifice. We read there about Job making sacrifices early in the morning. He's thinking about his family. He doesn't want his family to be lost. So what does he do? He actually makes a sin offering for his family. He has 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls. And what he does is make a blood sacrifice. And he's praying for his children, but not without blood. Now notice this, at the very beginning of the book of Job, you see the shedding of the blood. Or a man who says, I'm praying for my children. Your prayers won't mean anything without the blood. Without the shedding of the blood, your prayers would never be accepted. But here is a man, he's concerned about his children. And he's concerned about sin. And he knows that without blood there is no forgiveness. Now remember, there's no Bible. He doesn't have a Bible. But here's a man who says, it's only by the blood. It's only through the shedding of blood that sin can be dealt with before God. But moving on a little bit to chapter 13 in Job. Chapter 13 and verse 15. And you'll know this verse very well. We know that in the midst of Job's trials, this is what he says. Though he slay me. What's he saying? Though God slay me. Here I am sick. Here I am suffering. Here I am, I've lost everything. But though he should kill me. Now listen to this. What is this? Though he should slay me, yet will I trust in him. Look at it. I don't understand what God is doing in my life. I'm confused about what is happening. I don't like what's happening in my physical body. I don't understand anything that God is doing in my life. Things are not good in my life. Do you hear me tonight? Things are not good in my life. Everything has gone wrong. Everything has gone wrong in my life. You know, I'm astounded by Christians who something happens in their life and say, I don't know if we'll serve God or not. What sort of faith do you have? I'm talking about Job had a certain type of faith. Do you think he liked his trial? Do you think he enjoyed it? Do you think he understood it? Do you think he got confused? He did. He did. Do you know what? He is walking through terrible darkness when he says this. But he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What is trust? It's faith. I lean on him. I'll still trust him. I'll still believe in him. I'll still follow him. What is faith? It is obedience to God. How do I know I've got faith? Because I'll obey God. I'll follow him no matter what. Now look at this man. He says, though everything is wrong round about me, I will trust in him. Oh, if you bless me, God, I'll follow you. Lord, if everything goes good, then I'll follow you. But if it doesn't go good, man, you'll see the dust rise. Do you realize Job was stripped of everything? And you know, remember what I'm telling you in the book of Job. It's not about suffering. That is a surface part of it. There's something deeper. What God is doing is revealing everything this man has. You see, that's what I said at the beginning concerning worship. When everything's stripped away, what do you have? I mean, when everything is taken away, what do you really have in this life? Well, Abraham had a faith in God. Look at this faith. And he says, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. In other words, I'm going to keep walking. I'm not changing direction. It's not when we want to change direction. What about when it's dark? When you don't feel anything? When you don't hear God speaking to you? When everything begins to get dark? When things aren't going your way? When your prayers aren't being answered? This is Job. I'm telling you about the faith of the Son of God. This is a faith that justifies, you know. This is real faith. Saints, I don't believe in that trash they call faith out there. This is faith. When you say, you know what, I can't feel him, I can't see him. Yeah. Everything is going wrong. But I'm going to maintain my ways before him. I'm going to keep walking. He also, and listen to this, he also shall be my salvation. Who? God. God is my salvation. Remember in the New Testament, Christ is my salvation. He's everything. Job is saying the same. He's saying, you know what? I do have faith. And I actually, when I look around me, I don't have anything left down here. But one thing I do have, you are my salvation. I'm not serving you. And my salvation does not depend on being blessed or understanding what's going on or enjoying my walk with God. It's not based on that. It is based that I will trust him no matter what, and he is my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before him, and I'll tell you what, a hypocrite won't hang around when everything goes wrong, and when everything goes bad, and when troubles come. You know why? Because they're in it for a reason. Just let everybody desert Christ and you'll see Judas begin to sell Jesus. You know, when there's 10,000 coming to meetings, Judas never would have betrayed Christ then. It had to come to a dark night of betrayal. The way had to get narrower. Anger had to arise. Now, Judas says, I'm jumping ship. I will betray the master. Judas, you wouldn't have done that when there was 10,000. And when that money bag that you carried around was absolutely bulging with coins, you wouldn't have left the master. But you see, your motive was that you're in it for the money. You're in it for what you get out of it. You're in it for the reputation of apostleship. But let the way go narrow. Judas isn't there. He will leave. But look at this man, Job. He says, the hypocrites will all leave, but I will trust in him. Then in chapter 14, verse 16, I'm telling you what Job believed here. He was a man justified by faith. Chapter 14, verse 16. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? Notice what he's saying. He's praying to God. He's speaking to God. He's actually saying God looks down upon him and is numbering every single. Can you imagine counting your steps today? Can you imagine Karen and Shona as they walk in here tonight counting every single step as they walk? Do you realize you don't count your steps? You don't. You lose track. Do you realize God has counted your every step today? Every single step that you have taken. He has numbered them. He can tell you right now how many steps you've taken. That's the care he's taken over you. But it goes further. Dost thou not watch over my sin? Look at a Job saying, you not only number my steps, you're watching. You are looking down, you're watching over my sin. But he's not saying here that he's scrutinizing, trying to find sin. No, he's doing something more. My transgression is sealed up in a bag. Do you hear that? This is the theology of Job. This is what he believes. He's speaking to God and he's saying, you've taken all my sin. Hey, just like marking my steps, you mark all my sins. You know every thought. You know every word. You know every attitude that's been wrong. You know every action. You know everything. And yet you've marked them up. You've numbered them. But you know what you've done? You've taken all my sin and you put it in a bag. He's speaking to God. This isn't a natural bag, thank God. Not like those people who vomited demons into a brown paper bag. I tell you, he's saying, this is a different type of bag. My transgressions are sealed up in a bag. Notice they're not only in the bag, they're sealed. They've actually been put away in a bag. And thou sewest up mine iniquity. You know, sin harms you and damages you and rends you and cuts you. But God takes all of your iniquities. This is his testimony. Job is saying, do you know what happened to all my sin? Do you know I was a sinner like you? Do you know I was born a sinner, but God took all of my sin and he saw them all and he knew them all and he put them in his bag and he sewed up the wounds of my sin in my life. In other words, he rectified it, he fixed it. He's actually saying here, God covered my sin, he's removed them, he's hidden them, he's cast them behind his back, he's removed them as far as the west is from the east. This is Abraham's experience. He's not only saying I'm living righteous, he's saying God has removed my sin. Look at chapter 19, verse 25. Chapter 19, 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. What a powerful statement. This is the theology or the doctrine of Job. He is actually saying, I have a Redeemer. Who is he calling his Redeemer? God is his Redeemer. Look at his testimony. I know. Do you know? I know that my Redeemer liveth. He's actually saying, I need redeemed. What's the word redeemed mean? It means to be purchased back, to be rescued, to be saved from your sin, to be recovered back to where you ought to be. And he's actually saying, I know that my Redeemer liveth. The one who saved me, the one who rescued me from my sin, he is alive. And notice this, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's saying, now look what Job is saying. He's saying, the one who redeemed me, the one who removed my sin, the one who saved me and rescued me, my Redeemer is going to stand at the very last day upon the earth. My Redeemer, who's he speaking about? He's speaking about Jesus. He's speaking about Christ. And he's saying, my Redeemer is going to stand on the earth, not in the air. Didn't say that. Like Zechariah 14, he's going to stand upon the earth. My Redeemer is going to stand upon the earth. And he goes further here. He gives the time. He says, in the latter day, not until the latter day. My Redeemer, the one who justified me, is going to stand upon the earth. And though after my skin, worms destroy this body. Look what he's saying. He says, though worms destroy my body, though I die, though I be laid in a grave, though worms should eat through my flesh and my muscle, as has happened to all of our ancestors. He says, though worms destroy this body, I believe he pointed at his body. And he says, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Yeah. Notice he says, my Redeemer is literally going to stand on the earth. Yeah. And he says, though this body of mine is eaten by worms, I, in my flesh, not in my spirit body, but in my flesh, I will see my God. Notice he calls his Redeemer God here. And he says, in the last day, my God, my Redeemer is going to stand on the earth. And you know what? Though worms eat my body, though my body goes into the grave, I will stand in this same body. Amen. And I will see my God stand upon the earth. This is remarkable. Look at the revelation. Saints, can I remind you what I've said already? He had no Bible. Do you hear me? Job had no Bible. And yet he's talking about being redeemed and having his sin removed and God being his Savior and his Redeemer. And he's talking about a physical bodily resurrection. This Redeemer who saved him and made him righteous. In the last day, he's going to raise him up again from the dead. Not just his spirit, his physical body. And he says, whom I shall see for myself and mine eyes. Not talking about spiritual eyes, talking about physical eyes. Do you realize if you're justified by faith, in the last day there is a resurrection. Jesus teaches about it. He actually teaches that if you're righteous, if you're born again, if you believe in Christ, then in the last day you shall be raised. And if we die, we go instantly to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body, to leave the body, is to be present with the Lord. But he's saying in the last day, there's going to be a mighty resurrection and I am going to see you with mine eyes. And not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Do you see the power of his confidence? He says, I know I'm going to be raised again. Then in chapter 29, verse 14, don't turn there, but it says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Or what about Job chapter 33? Listen to it. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto him, unto man, his uprightness. He's actually talking about God again. But is there somebody who can interpret for God? Is there a messenger from God? Is there one that God can find on earth to be a redeemer? To show unto man his uprightness. Notice what Job says. Notice what's contained in this ancient book, a book written 2,000 years before Christ. He's actually saying here, can we find someone to interpret for God or to reveal that God is righteous? Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. So notice this. He's saying, is there someone to come forth for God to reveal that God is righteous or upright? Then he is gracious. Here's the grace of God. God's grace is reaching down. And he says, to deliver him from going down to the pit. Notice, without God being gracious, this is what Job believed. If God isn't gracious, I will go down to the pit. I will be lost eternally. We need somebody to come to reveal that God is righteous and to reach down in his grace and to deliver us from going down to the pit. And this is the oldest teaching of justification by faith. Listen what else he says. I have found a ransom. This is God speaking. I have found a ransom. What's a ransom? It's a payment. Why is he making a payment? Why is it God is looking to make a ransom or to pay a payment? Do you know why? Because he's gracious and he wants to save men. He wants to save them from the pit. Therefore, he needs a ransom or to pay a price. What was the ransom? Who paid the ransom? Who gave the ransom? The ransom was Jesus dying on the cross. And here he is saying, I can save you from going down into the pit. I'm gracious. But I can save you. It then says, his flesh, this person, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. Jer, how can you possibly return to the days of your youth? How can any one of you? Peter, how could you possibly return to the days of your youth? Once your youth is gone, it's gone. And they'll never come back to you. You know, I'm finding that in my mid-40s. I'm finding, oh, that I had my body of a 20-year-old again. Oh, that I could run as I did in days of old. In fact, Job talks about these things in David and other men. But notice this, remarkable. Then he goes on to chapter 33, 26. He, notice, talk about this ransom. How do you get this? He shall pray unto God. And he will be favorable unto him. Notice it's not works. Well, work hard, Job. Live righteous all your life. Remember, everybody knows Job was righteous, don't they? He was a very righteous and holy man. That won't save you. And Job is teaching us here. He said, how did he get this ransom paid? Why, for such a holy man like Job, who wouldn't deny the Lord when everything went wrong? Oh, he was such a holy man. No, he needed to be justified by faith. He needed a ransom paid. He needed God to be gracious. He needed God to remove his sins. He needed to pray unto God, and God showed him favor, and he shall see his face with joy. Look at it. God will be favorable to you. Do you know when, without this ransom, God is angry with you? There's the wrath and the judgment of God against your sin. How do you make God happy with you? It's through the ransom. It's through the ransom, a blood ransom. That is the only way. For he will render unto man, notice this, his righteousness. Do you realize, 2,000 years before Christ, Job is actually saying, how do I get right with God? It's through him rendering unto men his righteousness. It is God taking his righteousness and giving it to a man. It is a ransom being paid to rescue us from the pit. This is remarkable. Saints, this isn't just a New Testament teaching. Job experienced justification by faith. God took his righteousness and made Job righteous. He looketh unto men, and if any say, I have sinned, and I have perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me nothing. Look at this. If any man says, man, I'm a sinner. I've actually blown it. I've messed things up. He says, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light.
Hallelujah.
Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. He's saying, I've done this many times, again and again and again. I've done it with Abel.
Amen.
And I've done it with Adam and Eve.
Amen.
And I've done it with Enoch. And I've done it with Noah. And I've done it with Abraham. And I've done it with Paul. And I've done it with Peter. And I'll do it with you. That's what he's saying. God has oftentimes done this. He's done the same thing. He gives a ransom. He'll forgive your sin. To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Saints, Job was a man justified by faith. A ransom was paid. God gave him his righteousness. He didn't say, now if you're very righteous, I'll deliver you from the pit. And if you're very good, and if you never fail me, and if you keep yourself clean. He never said that. He said, you've got to be rescued by the grace of God. But here the second point, and we all know this, I'm sure, very well. The second point, the suffering of a justified sinner. Look at what the Bible says about Job. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Job, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Do you know what the word perfect means? Doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means he was absolutely sincere. He lived according to his conscience. He was transparent. He was open-hearted. He was perfect. He kept himself right with God. And he was upright. What does upright mean? He was in a right relationship with God. I wonder how, by his good deeds, by his works, by his righteousness? No, by the righteousness of God. He was upright. He was in a right relationship with God. He was one that feared God, and he eschewed evil. In other words, he veered round it. Notice that those who are justified by faith, they have a character. God changes their heart. I am upright because he justified me. I do fear God because he justified me. I do veer around sin. Why? Because God justified me. Notice this is what the Bible says about Job. Then in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, so we're going to hear what God thinks about Job. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. Notice that God points Job out to Satan. Notice that at this point, Job is living uprightly. He feeds the poor. If you're suffering, he'll help you. He gives money to the poor. If there's those who don't have a house to sleep in, he brings them into his house. He gives money away. He is a very righteous and upright man. And look what the Bible says, what God says. God has actually drawn the attention of Satan to him. It's not the devil going looking for him. It's God speaking to the devil.
Yeah.
And we read this, Job doesn't know this is happening. He doesn't see it. But in heaven, it says, the sons of God, be careful of calling yourself a son of God. What do you mean by that? Because Lucifer, the devil, was called a son of God. Oh, I'm a son of God. I'm sure you are. I'm sure you are. People who call themselves sons of God, I'm sure you are. You act like the devil. I'm sure you're a son of God, but you're not a redeemed son of God. And it says that the devil was there, and all the hosts, all the angels are there. And God speaks to the devil, says, devil, Satan, have you noticed this man? Have a look at him. Look at his righteousness. Look, this man is righteous, more righteous than any man on the earth. He is an outstandingly, perfectly righteous man in a right relationship with me. Look at him. Notice here, God draws the attention of Satan to Job. He says, look at him. This is my second point. The suffering of a justified sinner. Look at Job. He's justified by faith in a blood sacrifice by God's grace. And here's God drawing attention. Do you know God would never have done that if Job wouldn't have made it through? Do you know God will never allow you to be tempted or tried or tested or go through darkness or go through a situation if he doesn't know you'll come out the other end? He won't do it. You can go into things because of your sin. Not talking about that. But I'm telling you, you're protected. If you walk with him, you're protected. Yeah. Do you know what the devil actually said? You put a wall around him. I can't even touch. Do you know what? I can't touch his home. And I can't touch his children. And I can't touch his possessions. And I can't touch his health. I can't touch anything that belongs to him. Because you're stopping me. People who are justified by faith. Do you realize there's a blood covering that the devil can't cross? The devil can't do anything. You know what? I don't fear the devil tonight. The devil can't do anything unless God allows him. Do you realize the devil can't even tempt me? There is actually a chain around the neck of the devil. But God is saying, look at this justified sinner. He's just made righteous by faith. Look at him. Come have a look at him. And you know what the devil starts doing? He says, he only serves you because you bless him. I mean, look, I can't even touch his possessions. I can't touch his house. I can't touch his health. And he only loves you and obeys you and serves you because you bless him physically in the things of this life. That's why he serves you. The devil starts accusing him, saying, sure, who wouldn't serve you? You pour out all these blessings and you protect him. Who wouldn't serve you? You see, he's not obeying you. He's not living righteous. Remember, he was a very righteous man. He feared God. He only fears you because you're protecting him and blessing him. It's not because he really believes in you. It's not because he loves you. It's because you're blessing him. And the devil starts to challenge. And you know what God says? Okay then. Okay then. You can challenge him. Devil, you're going to see what a real Christian looks like. Devil, you're going to actually see what a man justified by faith looks like. You throw everything at Job. And remember, he was a unique case. If the devil was allowed to do that in all of us in this room, none of us would be left. Do you realize if the devil had the right to kill you when he wanted, none of us would make it home tonight. I wouldn't. But you know what? There is a protection pot. And God says, okay, then you can touch him. What happened? The devil actually came against this man. I mean, he was unleashed. But God says, don't take his life. Don't kill him. You can do whatever you want, but don't you touch him, his flesh. You're not allowed to kill him. We actually read then in chapter 1, we read that a messenger comes running unto Job in this day, and he comes crying out to Job saying, Job, the Sabaeans, tribesmen came, and they have taken all of your oxen. He was a very rich man. They've taken all of your oxen. And they have killed all the servants and only I'm escaped. And just as he finishes giving that, here comes another servant running. And he says, Job, fire fell out of heaven and consumed all of your herds of sheep and killed your servants. And only I am escaped. And as he finishes, here comes another servant running. And he says, Job, the Chaldeans in three separate bands have carried away all your camels and killed all the servants. And I'm the only one of your servants left. And just as he finished giving his message, here comes another messenger. And he says, Job, your 10 children, your 7 sons and 3 daughters. They were in your son's house, and they were partying and eating and drinking wine. And as they're in that house, a great wind, didn't we have a great wind here this week? A great wind come out of the wilderness and hit the 4 corners of the house, and the house fell, and your 10 children are dead. How would you feel? You're justified by faith, and you hear that in one day, in one moment, you've lost heaven. All your 10 children have died in one day. And all your servants are dead, apart from these 4 witnesses and messengers. And you've lost all your wealth, and you'll never regain it. How could you bring all of this back again? What are you going to do? How are you going to feel? What are you going to do? Curse God? Man, life isn't going the way I want it. What are you doing with me, God? God, when are you going to answer my little prayer? God, when are you going to start making me feel good? God, if you give me all these things, I'll walk with you. But if it gets rough, man, I'll dump you for sin as quick as I can blink. Here he loses everything. He doesn't deserve this. He hasn't been wrong. It's not God punishing him because he's done something wrong. He hasn't. Saints, you need to realize if you're just and righteous before God, bad things happen to good people. Yeah. Can I tell you? And if you begin to doubt, man, something wrong has happened. I mustn't be right with God. And look at these situations in life. And you begin to doubt your salvation. Or you begin to doubt that God is working in your life. Why? Because of all of this. It's amazing how much our walk with God depends on feelings and emotions and circumstance. Let 1,000 people join this church this coming week. Man, all of yous will be dancing on Sunday. And you'll be going, man, why? Because 1,000 people? Because now you're excited and you're going, man, let's give everything. I'm going to be there 1 hour before the prayer meeting on Friday night. Why? Because revival's broken out. Do you see how we measure things? And Job is here. Do you know what Job done when he lost everything? What did he do? It says he fell on his face. He didn't praise God. He didn't give thanks to God. He didn't do a little jam dance. He fell on his face and he worshipped God. And he said, you know what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's God who gives and it's God who taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you know what? His heart was broken. He's crying. He's devastated. His world has fallen apart. What's he doing? He's worshipping. This is real faith. He says, my life has just been ruined in one day. Do you know, if anything happened to Candace, you'd have to pick me up off the floor. I don't know how I'd preach again. But I want to tell you, there is a faith greater than that. There is actually a living faith. It wouldn't be the end. Do you know why? Because there's a faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know, just after this, the devil comes again and says, you know, touch his body. Let me touch his body and he'll curse you and die. Just let me touch his body. He will curse you. Well, God knows he won't. Do you know why? He's a justified believer. He's been made righteous by faith. He's a man who lives by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? What does it mean to be made righteous? Do you know what? I don't care what hell throws at me. I don't care how bad life gets. I don't care how dark it is and how long that goes on for. Or if God doesn't answer my prayers, do you question God over unanswered prayers? Look at this. He is justified, made righteous. He's not questioning. Well, the devil touches his bodies, and he's there scraping the boils off his body, and he has to sit in the ash heap. You know, I had a friend in School of Christ. He went to Africa and he got boils. Do you know what the Africans done with him? They put him on an ash heap. Man, 4,000 years later, and they do the same. And he said it was the only thing that aided him or helped him with those boils. Here is a man now on the ash heap in physical, terrible pain. This is after the other. And you know what his wife says? And don't blame Mrs. Job. Don't you point the finger. Do you know what she says? Curse God and die. Wonder where she got that sentence. The devil was just saying that to God. Wonder where she got that thought. I wonder who was throwing this into her mind. Tell him to curse God and die. You know, it began with hell, with the devil. You be careful of some thoughts. You know what? They're from the devil. Job, curse God and die. He says, do you know what? You're like one of the foolish ladies. Do you know, until now I believe she was living a spotless Christian life, justified by faith, testifying, man, I'm going to see my Redeemer. And then this happens, and says, Job, you curse God and die. At least it'll be over. What's the point of living? What's the point of life? This is miserable. Do you know what? Faith will carry you through that. It did with him. And we read the story, the whole story of Job. Do you know what the whole story is about? Justification by faith. Do you know what? It'll keep you. It'll preserve you. It will anchor you in the storm. Hell can throw everything at you. And this righteousness of Christ will keep you. You may not have the feelings. You may not have your little prayer answered. You may not have everything going okay around you. Do you know what I want to tell you? The greatest blessing is to be made righteous by faith. And Abraham had that, and hell hated him. Do you realize hell hated him? Here he is on an ash heap, and still he says, I will not curse God. I won't question him. I won't deny him. I won't turn away from him. Can you imagine hell, the devil, looking at him going, man, what am I going to do with this man? You see, he's not in it just for the blessings or just for the feel good. There's something greater. Since I've got a lot, but let me cut to the chase. I have to do a lot of cuts across fields. I want to bring you to something very precious as I close. The third point, a surprising response. Now, what happened with Job? I wish I could say he walked through it spotless. He didn't. He actually didn't. Do you know when he's sitting on the ash heap, three of his friends come to him, three of his old friends. They're called Job's comforters. And if you know anything about, if one of your friends comes to you in your darkest hour and he says, well, I'll try to tell you. Well, you deserve it. Well, you shouldn't have done that. You go, man, he's a Job's comforter. Do you know why? He's not helping you one iota. He's pouring oil on the fire. That's what he's doing. Not oil under your wounds, oil on the fire. And it's becoming a blazing fire. And these three men, they begin to diagnose him. Now, Job, we know why you lost your health. It's sin. You actually sinned against God. And then the other one says, you know what, Job? You let pride in your heart. You're a proud man. And they begin to list his sins one by one. After all, a curse doesn't come without a cause. These things, now notice their theology. They're justified Christians as well, are believers. They know the same teaching. They do, you know it from what they say. They know the real God of creation. And they begin to list his sins. Hey Job, this wouldn't happen to you. God is righteous, God is holy. And Job begins to accuse God. I haven't done anything wrong. I don't deserve this. Why is this happening to me? Now I know none of yous have ever prayed like that. But Job began to pray because this trial went on. And it went on. And it went on and his body wasn't healed. And it continues. And I wonder if he had many conversations with his wife. Curse God. You can bear hearing that for one night. I wonder if he was going to bed with her every night, or she's there. She's got the campfire going. On and on and on and on and on. Oh God, deliver me. Here's this man. And now his friends, and they haven't lost any, they've got their health, but they're now diagnosing him saying, I think you've sinned. You see, God is righteous and holy. They had all the true doctrine. But they're telling, you are suffering because of sin. That's rubbish. Righteous men suffer. This righteous man, so he's absolutely right with God. And you need to be very careful that you don't start saying, if God was walking with me, this wouldn't happen to me. And if I'm in a right relationship with God, or if I heard from God, or if I made the right decision, surely this wouldn't be happening with me. Surely there'd be wonderful revival. Surely if this church was walking with God, there'd be revival now. Really? Look at Job sitting on the ash heap. He's not there because of sin. He's not there because of disobedience. He's actually there because of obedience, because of his fear of God, because of his uprightness, because he's been justified by faith, because he's a righteous man. And God actually said, you know, devil, you can do whatever you want to him, because I know what a real believer is like, and a man who's really justified, all hell, oh, I know he may get discouraged. And I know in the midst of it, he'll start questioning. Do you know Job starts questioning God? God, what are you doing? God, I don't know if you're righteous anymore. God, I don't know if you're good anymore. What are you doing to me? Can you understand him doing this? But you know what? All the time, his righteousness is not affected. In fact, in chapter 2, it says, Job kept his integrity. Do you know at the end of the book, God actually says about him, do you know all the things Job said to you three guys? He was right. He was absolutely right. I wouldn't have thought that, but God said it about him. Do you know what? God knew his heart motive. God knew he's under a terrible trial, but his righteousness was not affected. God's response, what do you do? What is God going to say to this man who through his long trial, he actually starts getting an attitude towards his friends, and he begins getting bitter and annoyed with them? Because after all, he has to put that right at the end. Do you know, in the trial, he was righteous. He was there for his righteousness. But in the trial, it started to wear him down. Since just because you get worn down and you get tired and you get weary and you said things you shouldn't have said does not mean that that righteousness is not there or that the relationship is not there. It doesn't mean that. Do you know what God's response is to it? My third point, a surprising response. How would you speak to Job? Here is a justified sinner who's gone through a trial and he's faltered. He begins to question, doubt God's goodness and his love and his grace. He starts to struggle. He's not as careful over what he says as he once was. What's God going to do? How is God going to finish this up? He does not explain to him. At the end of Job, God comes to him and begins to talk to him. He doesn't tell him and explain about the devil. Job never sees that. He actually doesn't say, you know, all along, it was the devil, it wasn't me. Doesn't tell him that. That wouldn't help you. He doesn't say, it's the devil behind your illness. Doesn't tell him that. He doesn't know. So what does he do? He takes him on a tour of the universe. Listen to this. At the end of all of this, God actually says, come with me, Job. I'm going to give you a universal tour. An intergalactic tour. 4,000 years ago. He goes through all of nature, all of creation, all of the cosmos. He actually says in Job 38:22, "Hast thou not entered into the treasures of the snow?" Do you know, until recently they couldn't do that. What are the treasures of the snow? Google it when you go home. What are the treasures? God is saying here, Job, you're only a man. You're there almost dying, saying it's all over. It's not over. It's not over. I am God. All you are is locked into your trial, your hour of temptation. You go, man's sin is too strong. The temptations are too strong. Wake up tonight. You're going the trials, the darkness, the apathy, it's too much. Wake up tonight. Let God take you on His tour. Do you know what He said? Come with me, Moses. He says, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? No, Job hadn't. Do you know what God said? Have you gone right inside that snowflake and looked at its treasures? Look at it, Google it. Do you know why in Job's day you couldn't get inside the snowflake? You couldn't get in there and see the world. Have you ever seen those enlarged snowflakes? It is remarkable. It's greater than any treasure on the earth. It is remarkable. And God is saying, you haven't gone inside the snowflake. I have. I see inside it. But you don't. You don't. You can't get in there. I get in there. In other words, I see the smallest things. You don't even see my majesty. Do you realize God put His majesty, His design? Listen to this. God put His design inside the snowflake. You're there going, saying, there's no order. There's no pattern. There's no purpose to my life. There's no reason for what's happening to me. There's no sense in it. I'm drifting along aimlessly. You know what God is saying? Look inside the snowflake. There is a perfect design inside a snowflake that we can only see now. And you think your life's hopeless, or you're drifting along without purpose. You don't even see the purpose of God. Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Jack Frost. Who do you think designed the patterns in Jack Frost? It wasn't Jack Frost. God designed it. You know, when everything freezes up, those patterns. Who do you think created them? Who do you think is inside there? It's God. He said, look, I have even designed a pattern that when things get cold and freeze, I've designed all this. There's a purpose in the hail, the frost, the snow. He also takes him in Job 40 to Behemoth. That was a large monster. A dinosaur. There's dinosaurs in the Bible. You know that Behemoth is a large animal that walked the land, but it didn't exist. It doesn't exist in our day. You have to go to a museum. And God is saying, look at Behemoth. Look at the size of him. When he drinks from the Jordan, it goes empty. This is a massive creature. And he says, Job, look at him. And he also says, look at Leviathan. Chapter 41, he lived in the sea, breathed fire. That certainly doesn't exist today. It's the old dinosaurs. And God's looking at them and saying, what, can you control them? Can you control Leviathan? Are you going to go there and take it by the nose? I can. Don't you realize I'm in control? Then listen, Job 9 and 9, this is the point I want to get to. These are three stars. Job knows this. In chapter 9, he's saying, God makes all the stars of the heaven. He makes them. You know, in Genesis 1, it says that God gave the sun, the stars, the moon, for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. God has given. Do you realize all the stars God has created for a reason? They're not just, why do you think the stars are there? You go out there and look once every month. Once in a blue, oh look, there's lots of stars out. Do you know the Bible says He's given them each a name? Yeah. Every star in the heaven, He's given them a unique individual name. Yeah. He named them. Yeah. Adam named the animals, God named the stars. He actually named them. And He said each of those stars are for signs. What's a sign? Pointing towards something. There's a meaning, there's a reason. And He says they're given for seasons, for days, for years. But Job 38, verse 31, Okay. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Do you know what Pleiades says? Now notice what he says. This is God speaking to Job after his trial. He has gone, I want to die. He actually prayed, I want to be an abortion. I wish I cursed the day of my birth. I wish I'd never been born. That I'd never existed. That I died in my mother's womb or as a child. I wish I died. I wish I'd been aborted. Look at this. God is speaking to him saying, Job, listen to me. After all of this, listen to me. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Notice he says, can you bind? Can you, Job, bind? I can. Do you know what he's saying? Pleiades is bound together. The word means joined together, to unite, to attach. This is 4,000 years ago. God is saying to Job, see that star that you can barely see? I have joined it or bound it together. And look at its sweet influence. Look at the pleasure, the delight. Can you bind it? I bound it together. Do you know it's only in our own generation that realized there's not one star there. There's 250 stars. We see one star. They didn't always know this. But God is speaking to Job 4,000 years ago, saying, I have bound it together. I have united it. There are actually 250 stars. And they're joined together, going in the same direction, the southeasterly direction. And they're pulled by the same gravitation. Only God could know that. God says, I have bound them together and they're going in the same direction. And you know they're going in the same direction at the same speed here tonight that they were 4,000 years ago. And they haven't changed. And God is saying to Job, Job, you're in your trials. You're justified by faith. Could you have done that? I've done it. I've got those stars for the past 4,000 years and more, all moving together, and I've bound them together. I've joined them together and they keep going the same direction. Do you not think I can be in control of your life, even amidst the suffering? Or what about Orion? We know about Orion's belt, the belt of Orion. It's three stars. Do you know what he actually says here? Can't I loose the bands of Orion? Can't I loose it? Notice what he's saying. Job, you can't loose the belt of Orion. I am loosening the belt of Orion. I am unbuckling the belt. What are you talking about? Do you know 4,000 years ago there's wisdom they've only discovered now? The word loose means to open up or to let go of or to let free. If you read about Orion's belt, you look it up in Google or Wikipedia or something else, some science book. These three stars that you see in Orion's belt, they're moving in opposite directions. They're at a great distance from each other. They're not in the same gravitational pull. Two of them are moving one way. The third is moving the other and is a cluster of stars. They're all dissolving. If time kept going on, Orion's belt would actually totally dissolve. It wouldn't be there. Do you realize God's saying, I am loosening the belt. I bind them together, they're going the same direction. But see this? It's being loosened, but you don't see it. And it's still there after 4,000 years. But they're saying if it kept going on, it would utterly dissolve. Or let me just take one more. Arcturus. Okay, you can look this up. He says, canst thou guide Arcturus? With his sons. You know what God's doing? God's speaking to Job. And he's saying, am I not in a snowflake? Am I not in control of those dinosaurs? Can I not give you inside information that they won't have for thousands of years to come? I'm giving you exact detail. Arcturus. Look what he says. Canst thou guide Arcturus? I guide it. I'm the one actually guiding it. Nobody else. You can't guide it. With his sons. The word guide means to transport, lead, or to govern. Now look this up when you go home. Do you realize it moves? It constantly, continually, and always has done. It is moving at the speed of 257 miles per second. That's what the scientists say. This star is moving at 257 miles per second. This is remarkable. This entire star. And yet God is revealing this to Job and saying, look, I guide it. I govern it. If you read science magazines about it, our sun is traveling only at 12.5 miles a second. And scientists actually say about this star, it's a law unto itself. It's a runaway. It's uncontrollable. There is no order in it. It seems to go wherever it wants, and it's moving at a fast pace. It's the fourth brightest star in our sky. It's 170 times brighter than the sun. And do you know what? They thought it was a single star until 1971. Then astronomers discovered there are 52 additional stars locked in behind it that follow it wherever it goes. Notice what Job is told here. With his sons. This star has many sons. And they only discovered it in 1971. Do you realize how remarkable this is? What am I telling you? You're justified by faith. And we know that all things work together to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Since if He cares about the individual star, do you realize all the stars move in their order? And I'd love to get onto the constellations, but we need a series. Because I believe the gospel is written in the constellations. And I believe it could prove it to you. They're given as signs. And they preach the gospel. And all of these stars, do you realize? The whole atmosphere of the stars, they're exactly... Do you know every star moves exactly to the second on a regular basis? Do you know you could set your watch to the stars? Do you realize the seasons are ordered according to all of this? Saints, all things work together. Job, your ash heap, your health, the loss of your children, the loss of your flocks, the devil coming as a massive onslaught, you getting discouraged, you wishing that you died in an abortion or being lost in your mother's womb. Do you realize all things are working together for good? Because for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. And whom He did predestinate, He justified. And whom He justified, them He also will glorify. Do you know God foreknew you? And He predestinated you. And then He justified you. And one day He's going to glorify you. Saints, we're going to stand with Job. And the Lord is going to stand on the earth. Do you realize if you're justified by faith, why are you worrying? Why are you looking back? Why are you coming down under the things of the world? Why are you allowing yourself to be pulled into this world when God has set the very stars in their orbit and He's ordained the treasures within a snowflake? Don't you know God is in control? Don't you know God has a plan for your life? Don't you know right now, if your faith is in God, He is working all things together for good? And I know it might look like you're sitting on an ash heap. And I know it might look all disorder and there's no purpose. But I want to tell you, the God of the heavens is working perfectly. Pray with me. Let's just thank the Lord.